The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. And we will read verse 17 down through verse number 22. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 17 down through verse number 22. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that's where the sermon will be this morning. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Last Sunday we looked at verse number 18, and we looked at the three crosses, and we considered the three men that hung on those three crosses. That sermon, Jesus in the Midst, can be found on Facebook and YouTube and sermon audio. We now come to this section, verses 19 to 22, where John tells us about the sign that is above the head of Jesus there on the cross. The sign, John says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It is written, the Bible says, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Matthew and Mark tell us that this sign above his head was an accusation against him. So I would assume that everyone crucified, every man that was crucified, would have a similar sign above him with his name and where he was from and what he is accused of. For example, had Barabbas been crucified, but we know that Jesus was crucified in Barabbas's place, had Barabbas been crucified like it was intended, the title of him might have looked something like this: Barabbas of Jerusalem, Insurrection and Murder. Now, not much has changed over the years. Every day on the television, in the newspaper, or on social media, we see pictures of people, we see their names, and we see the accusation of crimes against them. We see it all the time, every single day. If you follow any kind of WBOY or Dominion Post in your Facebook feed, every day there's a picture of some criminal and their name and what they're accused of. And so this is no different than that. Today we can follow the trials and we can watch their sentencing. The only thing that's different today, for the most part, is that we no longer observe the punishment if it's a capital offense. Now, I know that maybe close family of the victim could observe that, but it's not like it was in the early days of our nation where everybody would gather for a hanging or something like that. But and here in this day in Rome and with there in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, the crowd was great, and people stood around and watched the crucifixion. So that's really about the only difference between today and back then. Now, I want to consider what is written on the sign over our Savior's head, and that'll be the sermon this morning. The first thing that it says is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost and that they were to name the child Jesus. You remember that? The angel of the Lord came to Joseph and he said, your bride-to-be is with child. It is conceived of the Holy Ghost of God, and you are to name that child Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. And of course, there are people today who they're just bound and determined that that's how that it ought to be said and how it ought to be spelled. And they don't use the term Jesus or the word Jesus. They use the word Yeshua. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I don't think that we need to zero in on that and make that an issue. The Hebrew word is Yeshua, and in our spelling, it would come out Joshua. The Hebrew word to Greek and then to English comes out as Jesus. And that's the word that we most commonly use, because from Hebrew into the Greek into the English comes out Jesus. You can use Jesus, you can use Yeshua, it doesn't matter to me. But the meaning behind this name Yeshua or Jesus, the meaning is that Yahweh saves, or that the Lord is salvation, or that the Lord rescues, the Lord delivers, the Lord saves. And that angel said to Joseph, you will name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this name, Jesus, it means our Savior, our Deliverer, the one who rescues us. It means the Lord is salvation, Jesus. So far, so good. I like the so far. I like the name above his head, Jesus. I know that that is my Savior. That is my Deliverer. That is the one who saved me from my sins. And that is the one that can save you from your sins as well, Jesus. And then Pilate included the childhood home of Jesus as Nazareth. Now we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in Nazareth. And then he came back to Nazareth and grew up there and lived there for 30 years. It is his home. It is where he was conceived. And it is where he spent the majority of time in his mother's womb. And then they went to Bethlehem to be taxed, and that is where he was born. And then they escaped into Egypt to escape Herod. And then eventually they came back into Galilee, and they went into Nazareth. And that's where Jesus grew up. And that's where he was until the age of 30. Nazareth. Nazareth. A place completely unknown to history. And what I mean by that is Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. You might think it would be, but it's not. A little community, Nazareth, that no one would write about. A little community that no one really would talk about. Josephus, the renowned Jewish historian of that era, never mentions Nazareth. It was a secluded place, as well as insignificant. Jesus grew up in obscurity, unknown to Israel as a whole, until John the Baptist introduced him with those well-known words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Nazareth was not a town that you would vacation in. As a matter of fact, it was not just obscure and insignificant and forgotten by history and never mentioned in the Old Testament, but Nazareth was despised. And anytime anyone spoke about Nazareth, it was usually in a bad light. You remember when Philip went and got a hold of Nathanael and said, "You need to come. We have found the one. We have found the Messiah, the promised one. His name is Jesus from Nazareth." And do you remember what Nathanael said? Nathanael said, he was just being honest, and he said about what everybody else would say. He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You're telling me that this Messiah, Jesus, is from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. The people in this community and surrounding areas were less cultured. They were less sophisticated than the people in other areas. Their speech was sloppier. They had much more contact and mingling with the heathen than most of the Jews did. In fact, in Nazareth, there were many heathen that lived there among the Jews. And of course, you can expect that the Jews looked down upon that. Those in this community of Nazareth were less religious. Their morals were more lax. Even other towns in the same area of Galilee looked down on little Nazareth. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you how, you know, what kind of people they were. Jesus' own community members, his neighbors in Nazareth, tried to kill him when he stood and spoke in their synagogue. And twice they ran him out of town because they did not like his teaching and preaching. They were not a very nice people. They were not a very welcoming, loving community. They were despised and looked down upon. Their unbelief actually was so bad. Their unbelief in Nazareth was so bad that the Bible says Jesus did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus did very, very few miracles in his own hometown because of their unbelief. And as a matter of fact, he later left Nazareth to dwell in Capernaum. Nazareth was not an ideal place. It was not in the top 100 towns to raise a family. It was not in the top 100 cute, safe towns of Israel. Nazareth was despised and rejected and made fun of and looked down upon. And yet, when Joseph and Mary and the young child Jesus came out of hiding in Egypt, divine providence led them to Nazareth as a fulfillment of prophecy. As a matter of fact, everything about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of prophecy. They're going to Bethlehem, a fulfillment of prophecy. They're going down into Egypt, a fulfillment of prophecy. They're coming out of Egypt, a fulfillment of prophecy. And then they're moving back into Nazareth, a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So the question that one might naturally ask is, which prophecy in the Old Testament speaks about Jesus being a Nazarene from Nazareth? And the bottom line is, we cannot find a specific prophecy in the Old Testament that says this exactly. I want you to pay attention here because I'm kind of going to get into the meat of the sermon in a moment. Matthew said he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, that he would be called a Nazarene. It was the providence of God that his son Jesus Christ would live in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene. It was God's providence and God's will that his son grow up in a place that was despised and rejected. It was God's will that his son grow up in a place that was at the bottom of every list. So where is the prophecy? Now, we can't find a specific prophecy. There are a few possible answers to this predicament. And the last one is the one I want to focus on this morning. The first suggestion is, some suggest that Jesus was a Nazarite. Because we do see the Nazarites in the Old Testament, like Samson, who took the Nazarite vow. But the two words, Nazarite and Nazarene, they may sound similar, but they are not the same at all. And there's plenty of evidence that Jesus was not a Nazarite taking a Nazarite vow. And yet there are some people that believe this is the connection. They want to make the connection so bad, they want to find that prophecy that they say, well, Jesus must have been a Nazarite, but not true, not true. The two words are not the same. They sound similar, but they're not the same. Now, the second possibility is some point to Isaiah 11 in verse number 1, where the prophecy of Jesus refers to him as the branch out of the ground. And the Hebrew word for branch has a link to the word Nazareth. And this is a more feasible explanation, but I'm not completely sold on it. But there's something there anyway. The Hebrew word for branch, the root word for branch, has some connection to the root word for Nazareth. So there's something. The third possibility is that maybe these prophets that Matthew refers to are not included in the holy canon. Or maybe the prophecies have not been included, the prophecies themselves have not been included in our holy scriptures. The truth is, we do not have the complete record of every prophet and every prophecy. In fact, we don't have a complete record of everything that Jesus said or did. The worlds would not be able to contain it. And so we do not have a record of every prophet and his every prophecy. It may be that Matthew was referring to some of the prophets that are not found in the canon of Scripture. It's a possibility. But here's what I believe that we ought to consider. And here's what I think that is the closest to the truth. The prophecies of the Old Testament prophets were this: he shall be called a Nazarene. And I've just described to you in detail the town of Nazareth. If they had a towns of Galilee poll, it would come in dead last. It was not a nice place. It was not a good place. It was a despised place. It was a rejected place. Upstanding Jews looked down upon it. They scoffed at it. Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of it?" And yet it was the will of God that Jesus should be known as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. That's the will of God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. Isaiah says that we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'll have to admit, before the study of this sermon this week, it never occurred to me that Jesus would have been despised and not esteemed because of where he came from, where he grew up. Other Old Testament prophets describe how the future Messiah would be looked down upon. He would be looked at as a worm. No man. A reproach of men. Despised of the people. And the psalmist David says that Christ would be the song of the drunkards. In other words, they would mock him, make fun of him, laugh at him, despise him, esteem him not, hide their face from him. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the reasons for that is because of where he grew up. He grew up in a despised little town of Nazareth. The despising of Jesus is not all about his public ministry, although it is about his public ministry. They despised his teaching and his preaching, but it is also about where he was from. The despising of Jesus, the lack of esteem, the embarrassment of him goes all the way back to where he grew up. His social status, his lack of respectability, his lack of stature, his lack of societal standing. God sent his son to grow up, not among the wealthy, not among the affluent. Now you would think the God of all heaven would send his son, the God of royalty, the king, the Lord, the master, the ruler, would send his son into royalty, into earthly royalty, into earthly palaces. And you would think he would send his son into affluent neighborhoods. That's what you would think. But he did not send his son among the wealthy or among the affluent. He did not send his son among the highly educated, the powerful, the elite. He did not send his son Jesus into the world to live among the respectable. But Jesus grew up among the outcast of Jewish society. He grew up among the despised of Jewish society, among the shunned, and among the nobodies. Jesus came not to be ministered to. You know the Bible says this. He came not to be served, but he came to minister and to serve others. You know the Bible says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. His entire life and ministry was not one of playing with princesses as he grew up and walking with kings as a young man. His entire life was not one of status and recognition, but it was a humble life of a low-class family in a despised community. And as you read the Gospels, you will see that those who were not fond of Jesus, those who hated him, commonly called him Jesus of Nazareth. You read through the Gospels and read about those who do not like him. Read about those who despise him. And they're constantly referring to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Now you might think, well, that's just, David of Pentrus, right? And Ryan of Fairmont. That's an easy way to identify. Not in this case. It's to remind everyone, this Jesus grew up in a despised, awful, mixed breed, lax moral community. That's where he grew up. But guess what? Jesus embraced this lowly title. He embraced it. He was not embarrassed of it. Jesus was not embarrassed of being from Galilee. Or rather, Galilee, but Nazareth. He was not embarrassed of it. He didn't lie about his community when asked where he was from. He didn't mumble so people couldn't hear, you know. Understand this. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ met Saul of Damascus, later become known as the Apostle Paul. And Saul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Jesus is embracing his humble upbringing, because these are the people that he came to minister to. These are the people that he came to save. The religious elite accused him of eating and drinking with publicans or thieving tax collectors. You have to understand, the Jews that collected taxes for Rome were hated. Okay, they were hated. The Jews would go door to door in their Jewish communities and they would demand payment of taxes for Rome. That made them hated, number one. But number two, they would cheat and they would bump up the tax bill and pocket a bunch themselves. Nicodemus, after he got saved, said, "I'll give back fourfold anybody that I stole from." The tax collectors, the publicans, were hated people. And the religious elite accused Jesus of eating with publicans, thieves, sinners, prostitutes. They accused him of being a friend of what? Sinners. The religious elite accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. But these are the people that he came to save. Amen. He came to save sinners. He grew up among the worst of Israel, among the despised of Israel. Matthew 9, 10 to 12. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick." Those that dwelled in Jerusalem, the religious elite, the Jewish leaders, they didn't think they were sick. They thought they were whole. They thought they were good. They were not. They were wicked. They were vile. They were lawbreakers. They were hypocrites. They were the worst. But they didn't think they were. They thought they were the best. They would stand in the synagogues and they would pray out loud so everyone could hear them. And they would say, "Oh, I thank you that I'm not like these sinners. I tithe twice in the week and fast twice in the week. I give a tithe of everything that I own. I'm a wonderful, wonderful person." They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need saved. They don't think they need God. And Jesus didn't come for them. He came for sinners. He came for those that were sin sick. He came for those that needed him. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost and know they're lost. He came for the weak and the vexed. He came for those with sin-sick souls that knew they were in trouble. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. He did not come for the self-righteous, but he came for the sinner in need. He did not come for the man who brags on fasting and tithing, but he came for the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers and the crooked tax collectors. He did not come for the rich who are increased with goods and have need of nothing. He came for the wretched and the miserable and the poor and the blind and the naked. That's who he came for. Christ not only went outside of the city bearing the cross and bearing the reproach of sinners, but he also bore the reproach of the town of Nazareth. He bore the reproach of that name, the Nazarene. As Christians and followers of Jesus of Nazareth, we too are to bear any reproach that comes upon us for following the Nazarene. Hebrews chapter 13, 12 to 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jesus bore the reproach of sinners as he died on Calvary. He bore the shame of sinners and the reproach of sinners as he died on Calvary. And he also bore the shame and reproach of being from Nazareth and being called a Nazarene. He was not ashamed of where he grew up. Those people needed him. Those are the people that he came to minister to. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is on trial, and he is accused of being a ringleader. He is accused of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And it's an attempt by Tertullius to paint Paul in the worst possible light, to bring contempt and reproach and disgust upon the Apostle Paul by calling him the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Nazareth, Nazarene, it was a dirty word. Those were dirty people. No morals, inbred, mingled with the heathen, low class, low speech, low education. Nobody liked the Nazarenes. Nobody respected the Nazarenes. And that's why Tertullius, as Paul stood before judgment, said he is a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He was trying to make Paul seem as awful and terrible as what he could. The name Christian, which was first used at Antioch, is a name that carries much shame and contempt and reproach these days. Christian. But regardless of what they say about us, regardless of what they call us, regardless that they try to bring reproach upon us, we should gladly bear the reproach and endure the shame of being called a Christian. If they mock us and ridicule us and call us a Christian, they are one of those Christians. We should gladly bear the shame and the reproach of that name. If they call us Nazarenes today in contempt, we should bear that name as well. But they don't call us Nazarenes. They call us Christians. And there's a lot of shame and reproach attached to that name. And they mock us because we are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ought to bear that reproach and live boldly for Christ and follow in his footsteps. So, yes, Jesus was despised and rejected, and they did not esteem him because of his ministry, his 3 years of preaching and teaching. They hated everything about it and everything about him. But they also despised him, and they did not esteem him because of where he was from. A little town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now the remaining part of the title above his head is this: the King of the Jews. And we've dealt with that so much in the last 6 months. The King of the Jews. Now the wicked Jewish leaders, they were fine with the title Jesus of Nazareth. That suited them well. They liked it. Good. You put Nazareth up there. Good. We want everybody to know where he's from. That's good. But they did not like that it said the King of the Jews. They did not like that everybody walking by, and there were, at that time of the crucifixion, there were thousands that walked that road, thousands. And that title was written in three languages so that everyone could read it. And they liked that it said Jesus of Nazareth. That told it, that tells you everything you need to know about that guy, Jesus. He's from Nazareth. They liked that. That name Nazareth brought shame and contempt upon this guy on the cross. But they did not like the attachment when it said King of the Jews. They demanded that Pilate change it and put up there, he said he was the King of the Jews. That's why he's dying, because he said he was a king. Put that up there instead. Pilate, out of somewhere, grew a backbone. And he said, what I've written, I have written. I'm not going to change it. This is Jesus, the Savior and Deliverer of humble and lowly Nazareth, who is the King of the Jews. Above the head of Jesus was written a tremendous record. Jesus, the Lord delivers and saves. Jesus of Nazareth, the friend of sinners, the physician of sin-sick souls, the outstretched arms to the outcast, the balm of Gilead, the hope of the hopeless. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Whether they were obedient subjects or not, he is still the king. Whether they recognize him as king or not, he is still the King of the Jews. And one day they will bow before him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. I urge you this morning to bow before him today while you still can receive mercy and forgiveness. May God add his blessings to the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock here at Bethaven. Let us pray.